If you would, take out your Bible and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon writes of stewardship. And it isn't stewardship in the typical sense, as we might think of, like with money. Rather, Solomon writes here of the stewardship of our lives. How do you steward your relationship with God? How do you steward your relationship with other people? How do you steward yourself? This time, this thing we call life that God has given to you. Are we robbers in these areas? Or are we faithful stewards? I want to begin this morning just in these first seven verses and consider the stewardship of our relationship with God. And Solomon writes here, especially in regards to gathered worship. For them then, it would have been the temple worship. For us now, it's what we would call the corporate worship gathering. Let's read the first seven verses. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. This is God's word. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, and thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Therefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. Let's pray before we begin. Brother Doug Greer, would you lead us in prayer? Thank you, Brother Doug. Warren Wiersbe said, "The worship of God is the highest ministry of the church and must come from devoted hearts and yielded wills." Are you sincere in your worship? Do you leave the gathering better off than you arrived? These first seven verses here offer wisdom that will prevent the worshiper from robbing God of the reverence and the honor that he deserves. Solomon begins simply by saying, watch your step. You know that sign at restaurants? They don't want a lawsuit, so they put a sign, watch your step, right? Solomon says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. How are we to do this? Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Focus more on hearing than on offering a sacrifice. Sacrifices, we're taught all throughout, especially the Old Testament, sacrifices are no substitute for obedience. You say, well, but I'm giving of myself in this way and that and the other. Yeah, but in your heart, are you obedient to the one true God? Are you worshiping him as we gathered here today? In their day, a great portion of the worship experience involved the animal sacrifices. You can imagine how easy it would have been to say, well, I brought the lamb, I brought the turtle doves. I was here for this part, but at the end of those sacrifices was the reading of the word. And to tune out during the reading of the word would mean I'm more concerned with the bringing and the offering of the sacrifice that I think benefits me than I am to hear from God from his word, which God is saying that truly benefits you. You and I no longer live under the temple sacrifice system, but we too offer sacrifices of sorts. We offer our bodies, we offer our substance, we offer our time, we offer our prayers, we offer our praise. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. In fact, I think if we look back, we'd say that it probably out of 52 Sundays, I quoted about 48 times. It talks about offering your body. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The wisdom or the warning in verse number 1 is this: beware of offering foolish sacrifices. Do you see what he says there? Be more ready to hear than to give a foolish sacrifice. What you don't realize in doing so is that you're doing evil. When our hearts are not aligned in obedience to God with the very things that we outwardly do and sacrifice to Him, this is exactly what we're doing. It's foolish to think that we can deceive God, isn't it? He knows. Oh, I went through the routine, but you didn't worship Him. Nothing's different from when you got here to when you left. Then you offered a foolish sacrifice. You're actually doing evil. Instead, what does Solomon say to do? Be more ready to hear. Come prepared to hear from God. We read through Psalm 136 all morning. What does God want you to hear in Psalm 136? He's pretty obvious in that one, isn't he? Some of the Psalms aren't so easy to figure out what he's trying to tell you. You have to really listen and pay attention. But that one's simple. His mercy endures forever. He wants you to go and live your week knowing that His mercy endures forever. Come prepared to hear. Under the old tabernacle and temple worship and the sacrificial system, when they were offering the sacrifices, they would do that part in silence, no talking. And then when they were done with that, the silence would be broken through a reading from the law, reading from the books of Moses, reading from the scriptures, from God's word. Solomon's point rings true then in our own form of new covenant worship. The Hebrews put so much effort into the perfect sacrifice, but could do all of that and never prepare themselves for the word. So can we. Be more ready to hear. James chapter 1, verse number 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Let the words of God take priority. Let the words of God take priority rather than even the words of the worshiper. So watch your step, Solomon says, when you gather to worship God. He is unconcerned with your foolish sacrifices. Rather, He wants you to listen to His words. We are not stewarding our worship well of God when we go to church, but find it hard to pay attention. When our thoughts wander when we pray. Do you guys struggle with that one? I struggle with that one. Not so much in here, but when I'm praying on my own at home, it's like, got a million things going and I'm trying to bow my head to pray. I'll often have to pray with my eyes open because if I close my eyes, then I can't get away from my thoughts. You can diagnose me later. But so if you ever just see me staring at the wall talking, I'm praying. The joke when you were in Bible school when they talked about pastoral ministry was if you ever happen to fall asleep at your desk, because you're up here by yourself, you know, you're sitting all day, you're studying, reading. If someone comes in and you're actually napping, just stay asleep for just a minute as they wake you up and then give them a few minutes and say, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen." Then they feel bad and you don't. What about when we're full of good intentions about serving God? We just have trouble following through. It's the beginning of a year. And you think back through 2023 and said, well, I had intended to change this last year or to do this differently last year, and I didn't get around to it. When we know we should be involved in outreach, but we always come up with an excuse for not joining a ministry right now. I'm going to do it one of these days. When you started that serious program of personal Bible study, and then you started it again, and then you started it again, and then you started it again, and you never seem to be able to finish. When you try your best to pay attention in church, but struggle not to spend this time planning your upcoming week. And we like to attribute blame in these areas to lots of other things. Well, I'm busy. Well, I have obligations. Well, church is boring. The preaching could be better. Amen. I agree with that one. I don't like to hear me preach. I've never watched the live stream. I never listened to the podcast. It's easy to shuffle that blame, but in reality, you're the one who's going to give an account to God someday for the life you live for Him. Did you arrive here prepared to hear from His Word? We sing His Word. We don't sing routine hymns. We don't sing popular music often. Why? Because we want to make sure we're singing the very doctrines that we want to be focused on today. So sometimes we sing Amazing Grace. Sometimes we sing a song that you've been hearing on the radio. And then sometimes we sing a song from the 1300s by a guy, we can't pronounce his name properly, and the music sounds like it should be played through a parlor organ. Is that the right name for the old, it wasn't a pipe organ, but you know back in the, when I watched the movies, this is the way it is on TV. It's different. Why do we do this? Because we want to sing the Word. Did you come? Did you hear the Word during the music? Or did you say, I'm going to go get coffee during the music because I don't want to sing. I'm going to stay a little longer at the front door at the music because I don't want to sing. I'm going to go to the bathroom during the music because I don't want to get up during the preaching. Thank you for that, but this is the Word and that is the Word too. The music is not there just to fill the hour. It is to worship God. It is to steward rightly your relationship with Him. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You need the reminder that you are such a wretch and that it truly is amazing grace that would save you and me. Why would God save us? God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. Because of His providence, He's able to smile upon the storm. My goodness. You've all got storms this morning. And your storms cause you to frown. And they cause you to be discouraged. But what did William Cooper learn from the Bible that he happened upon? Is that God's smiling. Oh my goodness. One of my favorite stories in that regard comes from Sinclair Ferguson. He said he was preaching in a town one night, and in the last minute after the service, someone said, hey, come with me over to the symphony hall. We'll sneak in and hear the end of the performance tonight. And he said, oh, that sounds great. And they came in through a side door over here, and they didn't have seats because they didn't have tickets, and it was almost over, but they just sat over to the side. And he said, I'd never seen that view from the side before. And he said he kept noticing the conductor. Do you guys like to watch conductors at the symphony? That's one of my favorite things to do. These guys, well, they really get into it. They, you know, all of this kind of stuff. But he said he noticed that guy every now and then would reach down to the music stand and pop something in his mouth. So after the performance, he couldn't help himself but to go up there and look. And he had a pack of classic M&Ms. So in amidst the fury and the chaos of all of these disparate instruments trying to play in unison this great piece and to entertain this audience. Here was the leader, the director of all of that. And he's doing all of the stuff, but at the same time, he's still enjoying a blue one, right? What's your favorite color? Or do they all taste the same to you? No, they're not the same. This is our God. This is our conductor. Did you come here this morning with ears to hear rather than mouths to speak or thoughts to be had or foolish sacrifices? We sing God's word. We pray his word. All of you who offered prayers this morning on our behalf, you did a wonderful job of praying biblical things. Were you praying along with them, or did you just kind of think about lunch and the football game during that prayer? We read his word. Do you read along? I'm going to make an accusation. If you're not guilty, you can stand up and testify and say, that's not me. But the rest of us will just be guilty this morning because I see your faces. Some of you say, man, that sure is a lot of verses. We didn't have to read that many. We could have read 5. We didn't have to read 11 or 12. We read the whole chapter. What's the problem? You don't want to hear his word? We preach his word. Does the word of God permeate you as we worship together? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 is a wonderful reminder for us about our faith. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing. And how do we get hearing? Word of God. It's hard to listen and it's hard to pay attention. Kent Hughes says, even when we enter a quiet place for worship, the noise of the surrounding culture is still ringing in our ears. Amen. You say, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to worship with God's people. But you still can't get past the fact that the weather's going to change tonight and you've got to have the firewood or the generator or whatever you got to have backed up by this evening. It's hard not to think of that. It's hard not to think that tax day is coming and you got to file the taxes and that we're in an election year and you got to think about who to vote. And it's hard to think about whatever else is going on in our culture around us. It's too often we go through the routine. We offer foolish sacrifices and we never actually hear from God through his word in this particular hour of the week that we've set aside to do this very thing. The wisdom here is that it is better to hear his word and to offer him a sacrifice of praise in response as opposed to going through the motions of a ritual of worship and offering those foolish sacrifices. John 4:24 makes clear for us what our worship should look like. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. His word is truth. Proverb 30, verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Luke chapter 10. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I want you to see something here. Familiar story, very familiar passage. But something just jumped off the page at me this week, and I was looking at this, and I said, well, that's a great thing to share with the church as we think about being prepared to hear. Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now, who's Martha's sister? Mary. Which one's the worker? Which one's the worshiper? Yep. And she had a sister called Mary. And we often think of Mary worshiping by just sitting at Jesus' feet. But look at what else it says. Which also sat at Jesus' feet and did what? And go back to Ecclesiastes 5:1. What is the wisdom that the wisest man in all of the world who realized that most of this temporal life is vanity and meaningless, is grasping at the wind. And he says, as we steward our relationship with God, especially in regards to worship with him, that we should be sure we are doing it is hearing his word. John chapter 6, verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Do you hear what Peter is asking Jesus there? Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Often we use the word reverence. We're trying to describe what corporate worship gatherings should look like. The unique thing about reverence is different cultures, different locations, different tongues and tribes and people of all different nations, reverence to them means something different. So a group like us, reverence could mean solitude, seriousness. But I have a friend in Lexington, Kentucky, who pastors Main Street Baptist Church. You've heard him preach, Brother Victor Scholar. He was trained at Master Seminary under John MacArthur. He's solid on the word. But if you went to their church expecting that to be reverent, you would say, oh, these people aren't reverent at all. They clap their hands. They stomp their feet. They sway from side to side. It's a black church. Well, what in the world is reverence? Reverence outside of this particular context simply means deep respect for someone or something. Look it up in the dictionary. That's what it means. Deep respect for someone or something. So I have a lot of reverence for the Georgia Bulldogs. And that's not wrong. Based off the wisdom from verse 1, as Solomon talks about stewarding our worship of God well, he defines reverence in this context as being more ready to hear from God through His Word than to engage in rituals that are intended to produce worship. It doesn't happen often here, but it has happened at times that we spent the hour or so together and I didn't preach. It wasn't planned. We would say in those instances something like, the Holy Spirit preached. Some of you have been here for that. They're sweet times together. The Holy Spirit moves and we do something different. Now we have a liturgy here. It's right there in your bulletin. We tell you what we're going to do. I like the safety of that. That suits my personality. I like to know what's next. I want to know the plan. But I'll tell you what I don't want above a liturgy is for the Spirit of God to be quenched. God truly does move in a mysterious way. And we have routines and we have rituals and we have practices that we're going to perform. But if by some Holy Spirit leading, not man-made manipulation, by the way, we are to get away from that from time to time, then praise the Lord. Because I would rather do that and hear from God through His Word than to simply be engaging in these rituals that are intended to produce worship while I'm thinking about my week next week instead. So verse 1, watch your step. Verse 2 and 3, the wisdom Solomon offers in stewarding well our worship of God. He moves here from our position on hearing to that of speaking. Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou art upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. In worship, we should avoid wordiness in our prayers, in our promises, or in our professions of devotion to God. William MacDonald says, the fact that God is infinitely high above man, as high as heaven above earth, should teach man to curb his speech when drawing near to Him. Our patterns of praying illustrate this point well. I don't think Solomon is speaking specifically of prayers here, but it helps us to bring it into modern Christianity and understand the meaning. Often we pray using more words than necessary. Augustine said, remove from prayer much speaking, not much praying. D.L. Moody said, some men's prayers need to be cut short on both ends and set on fire in the middle. Spurgeon said, it is not the length of our prayers, but the strength of our prayers that makes the difference. John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, wrote, In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Martin Luther said that prayers should be brief, frequent, and intense. And I like his wording here. Because God has no need of such everlasting twaddle. I don't know what twaddle is, but I know what he means. Let me read you the rest of what Martin Luther said on this. He says, remember your situation. God is such a great majesty in heaven. You are a worm upon the earth. You cannot speak about the works of God on the basis of your own judgment. Let God rather do the speaking. Do not dispute about the counsels of God, and do not try to control things by your own counsels. It is God who can arrange things and perfect them, for he himself is in heaven. This is what Solomon is saying here. God, verse 2, God is in heaven and now upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. In the secular world, we say it this way. It is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. We're not exactly sure who said that. We attribute it to lots of guys. Mark Twain, Abraham Lincoln. I don't know that it matters. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says this. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The author Jim Winter points out, it is not just the number of words that is at issue here. The preacher warns of rashness and haste in speaking to God. A kind of thoughtless utterance of religious sentiment that has no true thought or purpose behind it. Verse 3, he makes his point further. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business. Just as our dreams come to reality through lots of effort, a fool's voice is known by lots of words. It is foolish to offer empty sacrifices. Further, it is foolish to attempt to advance ourselves before God with many words. Steward your relationship of worship with him well. Listen to his words. Be few with yours. Now, up to this point, we've appeased half of you and offended the other half. Some of you just like to talk. I'm in that half. I like to talk. So this is offensive. Some of you hate talking and you hate to talk and you love silence. You were very happy when Preston said, we'll all watch the movie at home in our own houses tonight individually. You said, well, praise the Lord. Some of the best biblical fellowship I've had in a long time. Now we're going to twist to the other side, verses 4-7. You do have to say some things. You can never speak and say, but I worshiped God. It doesn't work that way. The U.S. President, Calvin Coolidge, was noted for his reluctance in using more words than absolutely necessary. At a dinner party, he was seated next to a well-known actress who informed him that she had bet someone that she could make him say at least 3 words during the evening. He said to her, "You lose." And then remain silent the rest of the meal. Our vows before God should often be just as concise. Look at verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Verse 5. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Pay what you vow. Do not make vows that you will not pay. Lord, I'm gonna do a better job of with my church attendance this year at church. Keep that vow. Or don't make it. Lord, if you just let me get this job, I promise I'll do a better job of leading family worship in my home. Problem is, we might say that intending it, and then the promotion at the job leaves us less time to steward our family time. Don't make vows you're not going to keep. Lord, if you just let me get healed up from this, I promise to do better. I read about a guy who was having some digestive issues and he had to go into the hospital. And the doctor had really gotten on him about drinking Coca-Colas. Doctors don't know anything. And he prayed to the Lord. Oh, Lord, if you'll just let me heal up, I'll never drink a can of Coke again the rest of my life. The Lord healed him and he got out of the hospital and now he only drinks it in the bottle. Do you vow this way? In the Old Testament, you'll never find God requiring his people to make vows in order to be accepted by him. But he allowed space for them to make vows in commitment to him. There was this opportunity. Well, it's the same for you and I. You can read in the book of Acts, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla are getting ready to go on a trip. And it says right before that, Paul shaved his head because he had vowed a vow. So I think he had let his hair grow out for a really, really long time. And he was probably itchy. And the time of the vow was up, so he cut his hair. Did God require this of Paul? No. Paul just said, I want to do this. Why? As a thing unto the Lord. So there's this opportunity, even for us. Yes, the price has been paid by Christ, but the opportunity is ever present for us to make commitments to God with our lives. Biblical worship should be a regular practice of inspiring us to do so. You should come here one way and leave another because during the time here under the word, you said, I want to do more of this or I want to do better at that. Still, do this carefully. Do this intentionally. Do this with the full awareness of God's justice. He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. It's better that you never vow than that you vow and that you not pay. You're stewarding your relationship with God well when you make commitments to him of your life. You are not when you fail to keep those commitments or handle them in such a way to be slippery with them. Be careful to avoid the pattern of commit, get, recant. Oh, if only, Lord. And then there comes his blessing, and then we continue in the same pattern of living. Keep your vows. Look at verse 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. You know, we know what that means in the human sense, right? Oh, I really stuck my foot in my mouth on that one. Well, this is what he's saying before God. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou there before the angel, that was in an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Now, angel here, I don't personally think the Hebrew word is lending itself to a heavenly being that we would call an angel. There's another use of the term angel. It's also used in the Greek in the book of Revelation. It means messenger, which an angel is a messenger of God. So this could be an angel. It could be the angel of death. You made a vow and you broke it and God sent the angel of death. Don't say to the angel of death, oh, he misunderstood me. That's not going to work. Don't say to the messenger, well, how can we put this in just day-to-day living? Don't say to the one calling you into account before God, when I joined the church, I made a commitment to the church, and the elders of the church hold me to my commitment. When I entered a marriage, I made a vow to my spouse, and my spouse is the one who holds me in account for this vow that I've made. And on and on and on you can go with that understanding. Don't say to the messenger, don't say to the angel, there you go, guys, there's your Valentine's Day card verse. Ecclesiastes 5:6. Honey, you're such an angel. Thanks, Ben. I needed that. Don't say it was in an error. Verse 7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. The more we get excited, the more things we say or make vows. He says, this is vanity. Charles Bridges, I don't know if you're familiar with that name. He's a contemporary of J.C. Ryle, maybe some other preachers of that era that you're familiar with. He offers this wisdom. He says, a solemn engagement advisedly made with God is a transaction needing much prayer and consideration. It should rest on the clear warrant of God's word. It should concern a matter really important, suitable, and attainable. It should be so limited as to open a way for disentanglement under unforeseen contingencies or altered circumstances. If the Lord will. How are you stewarding your relationship with God in regards to your vows? Salvation is a vow. It is a commitment of all of your days to Him. He will be Lord, you will be slave. Are you stewarding that well? Church membership is a vow. It is a commitment to gather with each other often, to give to and give with each other for the common goods. It is a commitment to pray for each other and with each other. It's a commitment to help one another. How are you stewarding that? We live life expecting God's blessings, but are we living life as He intends? Do you pray without ceasing? Do you meditate on His word day and night? Are you living, fulfilling the Great Commission to go and make disciples? Do you give to Him of your first fruits? It's likely the easiest way for us to steward our relationship with God, given the obligations He's proposed for us in the Scriptures. Don't let that be the one that gets you. Give Him His portion right off the top. That's easy. Just write the check. These other ones are much more intensive than that. Verse 7, he ends this portion at a good stopping place as he says, but fear thou God. Now this is not fear like a slave would fear the master. This is fear as a son would fear or reverence the father, his father. It's great reverence or fear, but with the certainty of His love. I know He loves me. When we live in such a way, we are stewarding our relationship with Him properly. You see, we talk of this in regards to our gathered worship here, but all of life is worship. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorifying God means worshiping Him with every moment of every day. Live every moment, as verse 1 says here, ready to hear His words. Stop trying to impress God with your foolish sacrifices. Didn't Luther say it well? The heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool, and we're just these little worms down here on the earth. Now, He certainly doesn't treat us that way, and I don't mean to imply that He does. He treats us high and exalted, doesn't He? We don't deserve how well He treats us. But in reality, what are we before Him? Further, stop trying to impress God with many words. Speak for sure, but speak thoughtfully, speak prayerfully, speak concisely. Commit your days to Him. Does He have that for you? Young person, you're beginning to enter into adulthood and start your life. Your adult life. No longer doing exactly what mom and dad has said. Have you committed your days that are ahead of you to the Lord? Parents, those of you of working age, you're busy. Day in, day out, stuff to do. Have you committed those days to the Lord? Are you keeping those vows? When you were young in church, you said, Lord, I want to serve You with all of my life. You just lead me. And now He's given you what you have, whatever that may be, a job, a family, a home. Are you keeping those vows? Lord, I've committed this to You. Who's left? Oh, the retirees. Yeah. You forgot I didn't. Oh, that was pretty good there. Now, come on. Some reason we think it's okay to retire on God when it's not. You made a vow at one point in your life. Just because you don't have to go to work tomorrow and can go pick up seashells, don't mean you don't need to go pick up seashells for God's glory. Are you living out your retirement? What a blessed time to be able to serve the Lord. You have an income. You don't have to have a regular job if you don't want to, and you can if you do. And you could spend these times glorifying God. But I'll just be honest. You go out into the world, who are some of the most grouchy people out there? I didn't say that, Aradonna. You said that. I was going to say Baptist preachers, but okay. Retirees it is. The lines are too long. The coffee doesn't taste good. The service is too slow. Amen? Commit your days unto Him. Steward your relationship with God well. When you live every day like this, committed to Him, speaking thoughtfully, prayerfully, concisely, ready to always hear His word, then the days that we allot for corporate gathering will naturally reflect it. You want to be able to enjoy Sunday service and Wednesday night worship better? Live every day like this, and you will never have been more fulfilled when you worship with the church when you gather. Let's stand and pray.